the dishonesty, the prejudice, the bitterness, and the greed. You know, as human beings, sometimes we don't enjoy the cleansing. And we can be like children sometimes and say we can eat sand if we want to. And you know what? God allows us to do those things. He gives us free will. And it's true that we can do that, but if we do, the loss is ours. Because He has so much greater things for us, so much more for our lives. You know, we can sit here and we can say, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time. And I know all these things, but you know what? Sometimes we harden our hearts and we don't realize there are still places in our lives that God needs to be working. And we don't allow Him to work in our lives. We don't allow Him to clean the sand out of our mouths. And it's true, God loves us just the way we are. But He refuses to leave us like that. He has a better offer. And if we're going to grow in our walk with Him, we have to accept that offer. You know, it's up to us to either refuse Him or pay attention to Him. After being baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus was led in the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Then He returns to His hometown of Nazareth in Galilee in the power of the Spirit. I'm sure His family, His friends were anxious to see Him because, you know, His name had been spreading. The words of His deeds have gotten back to Galilee. They knew who He was and what He's done. There was probably an air of expectation just waiting for Him. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 17. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today, the Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now I can imagine their response when they heard Him say that. That'd be blasphemy in their ears. They didn't like it. That's right, Rodney. So look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 54 through 58. When He had come to His own country, He taught them in their synagogues, that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at Him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house." Now He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The thing I can say is why. If we look at what Jesus had done and what they know about Him, it shows me they had dirt in their mouths. They weren't ready to see they need cleansing. They were rejecting Jesus. By using this text out of Isaiah, Jesus hits on four main types of people that need God's help. The first are the poor, the brokenhearted. He said He came to preach the good news to the poor. Now, the word poor can cover all kinds of poverty. But in the context of this verse, we're talking about spiritual poverty. The people that were broken down. The word poor used here is the same word that He uses in the first beatitude. He's talking about those of us that life has beat us down, that we don't turn to Christ, to God, for our strength and our power. We look to other things. We look to the world, but the strength, the spiritual power that we need, the spiritual healing that we need is not there. And these people were poor in spirit. Matthew 5:3 said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I believe he's talking to the people that don't realize their need, the ones that need to be lifted up. The second type of person is a captive. Now, there were no prisoners in Nazareth. The word for captive in this context is like a prisoner of war. And these people were prisoners of their own spiritual choosing. These people were under spiritual bondage, prisoners of things like the money, guilt, the things that we face today, the things that we allow into our lives that replaces Jesus Christ. We're in spiritual bondage to those things. We're held captive by those things. The lure of this world is so strong, it's so great, that it breaks us down. We don't realize, but we give Satan a stronghold in our lives when we look to the things that are his. And the third type of person he talked about was the blind. Now, not only physical blindness, but again, spiritual blindness. We blind our eyes to the things of God. We don't see the wondrous things that God is doing in the world, or we take them for granted. We don't realize when God supplies and uses people to accomplish his will. A group of men from this church went down and built a handicap ramp. Now, it wasn't for their glory. It was to help out the people, but it was for God's glory because God supplied the materials. God supplied the men and the power and the time. People were blind to see that God is at work in those situations. God is at work here this morning with our special music. It brings joy to his heart. It brings joy to my heart. But we dismiss it because of spiritual blindness. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "Whose minds the gods of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them." Terrible hurricane churning up through Florida right now as we speak. You think about the volunteers that are staged and ready to go down. You think about the towns and the cities that are gathering supplies. They send them to Texas and they'll be going to Florida. People dismiss that as things of this world, but you know what? That's God at work, working through his people, putting a call on their lives to donate. To donate food, supplies, donate their time to go down. God is at work, but we're spiritually blinded to the fact that it's him, that it's his hand and not the hand of man. Jesus used this to explain it to Paul for his ministry in Acts 26:17-18. He said, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Jesus was showing them the blindness that needed to be changed. They had a need. They were blind to the fact that they had dirt in their mouth. They couldn't see a way out. The fourth type of person is the oppressed. It means broken in pieces, shattered, crushed. Jesus comes to those whose lives are just pressed down by this world, that were overcome by the problems and the cares that we have that are put upon us by families and friends. Worries about work, about money. But you see, Jesus is there. He announced his ministry and proclaimed this in one fell swoop. He said, "I've come to heal your hearts. I come to make you whole. And I've come to give you life." And that holds true today, just as it did then. That's the same offer, the same proclamation that Jesus makes to us. He come to heal our hearts, to make us whole. But we have to turn to him. We have to get over the spiritual blindness, the spiritual despair that we have, the oppression that we feel, because God is greater than any of these. Jesus was rejected. In verse 13, or in verse 57, it says they took offense with him. In verse 54, it said they admitted he had wisdom and miraculous powers. So why would they reject Jesus Christ? They knew of the miracles. They knew what was going on. Was it because he was a hometown boy? A carpenter's son? Because of his brothers and sisters? It could be part of it. But why would you turn away someone that wanted to help? Why would you reject someone that cared so much about you? And why would you push away someone that could heal you and perform miracles? I don't know, but you know, I see it all the time. Perhaps they were afraid. Perhaps they did not want their lives to be changed. And I see that a lot. We say with our mouths we want to invite Jesus in, and we want to open our hearts and our minds to God, but then we hold on to the parts that we don't want to let go of. We're so caught up in this world. You know, I stand up here saying I'm just the same. There's parts of my life that I fought to not give up, knowing all the well that I have to allow Jesus to change me. I have to allow him to work in my heart because I'm not perfect yet and God's not done with me yet. But it's a decision that has to be made every day. One of the most successful programs to help people with chronic struggles has been the 12-step program. There's 12-step programs for everything. And I want to take a Christian point of view on these programs this morning. Step one is about taking a step. See, I admit to myself that something is seriously wrong in my life. We have to realize that we created the mess that we're in. Perhaps your whole life is a mess, perhaps just parts of it. You have to admit, I'm going to quit playing games with myself. I realize that my life has become unmanageable. I realize that I do the things that I don't want to do and then I regret it. But then I go out and do it again. I'm powerless to stop this cycle. I admit the truth of where I am and that I'm powerless and that I need help. See, step one is all about brokenness. Step two is a step of hope, faith, and realization. It's a big step towards God. It says, in essence, in spite of all the failures in my life, all the broken promises, all the hard work, all the failures and disappointments, my destructive behaviors, my hatred, I know that there is hope because there was someone greater than me. I'm incapable of doing it myself. I need God's help. See, step two is all about honesty, being honest with yourself and realizing you don't have the power to overcome this world. Step three is a step about letting go. I have made a conscious and willful decision to turn my will and all my life circumstances to the care of God. Step three is all about letting go. You don't have to be an addict or an alcoholic for these things to help. These are, in essence, the first steps to accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you already know Him, to change your life, to allow God to take the dirt out of your mouth and cleanse you and start you down that path of closeness to Him. The people of Nazareth knew Jesus performed miracles. They could help Him, but they let their self-sufficiency and their pride get in the way. Jesus used two illustrations to help them understand. The first one we find in 1 Kings 17, verse 10. It says, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as he was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks so I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." And so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now the people of Nazareth knew exactly where Jesus was going with this. If they wanted to see Jesus help the poor, the blind, the prisoner, and the oppressed, all they needed to do was trust him like the widow. Trust him and trust God to provide for their needs. But they still didn't get it. So Jesus reminded the story of Naaman, the mighty Syrian commander. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stood before the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. And are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophets had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says, wash and be clean?' So he went and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." After hearing these two stories, the good citizens of Nazareth have heard enough. It was bad enough to be told they were poor in spirit and blind to the things of God and a prisoner to Satan and that their lives were in pieces. But now they were being told that they were less spiritual and less wise than the Gentiles, and that was just too much. Luke 4, chapter 28 and 29 says, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff." That's pretty drastic. They were talking about killing Jesus. So here's the context of our passages today. How does it apply to our lives? First of all, it's too easy to have the attitude of the people in Nazareth that says, "I'm fine just the way I am. I don't need to look to the Lord or relinquish my will into his hands." Remember a first step of the 12-step program. I admit to myself that something is seriously wrong in my life. If I'm going to grow in my walk with the Lord, I must admit that I can't do it by myself. And that's where so many of us are today. We either don't see or don't want to see that there is a need in our lives. We're like the people of Nazareth to have that attitude, "I'm fine just the way I am." And I believe that's a danger for those of us who have been Christians for quite a few years. We grow complacent. And we think we've achieved that level that we need to achieve to be worthy of God. But I want to tell you a secret. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 60 years. You haven't reached that level. And I don't believe that we're ever done serving God at any point in our life. As we grow older and our bodies change and we grow weaker, our service to God may change. But whether we're 16, 60, or 80, we should still be growing in the Lord, still allow Him to guide our lives, to move us forward. And like the widow, we need to put our trust in the Lord. Remember the step two. In spite of all my failures in my life, all the broken promises, the hard feelings, the disappointments, and the failures, I know there is hope because I serve a living God. And I know He is bigger than anything that I've faced in my life. You know, I've had problems in my life. I've done things that I'm not proud of. Things that didn't mean a thing to me before I was a Christian. But I can't dwell on those things. I have to rise above it because I have a God that's bigger than all that. And all I have to do is trust in Him when He tells me, Mike, go do this or go do that. Because I know He's going to bring me through it. And like Naaman, we can't allow our foolish pride to stand in the way. I'm a prideful man, but I have to get over it. As humans, we have a way we want to do things. Our pride wells up when we get criticized or maybe pointed out a different way to do it. But we have to get over that. We have to allow God to steer us around that, to lift us above it. I want to tell you this morning, your walk with God will never grow until you admit you need His help. Every day, every week, every month, and every year, God's working in my life. He's showing me the dirt within me that He wants to replace with a growing relationship with Him. But the biggest hindrances to receive this wonderful blessing is me. My unwillingness to turn over my life to Him. Those little dark things that I want to hold on to that God wants to cleanse from my life. There's pride, arrogance, unwillingness. And I think we all possess those features in our lives. We just have to be able to recognize the fact. So every day I have to remind myself that God loves me just the way I am. But He's not going to allow me to stay this way. Let's all stand together. Just bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. And I want to ask you this morning, where do you stand in your relationship to the Lord? Again, I'm going to say no one is perfect. Maybe some of you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet. I would love to have a chance to talk with you and explain who Jesus Christ is and why He means so much to me and share His love and His life. Maybe you've been a Christian for quite a few years. My question to you is, are you growing in your relationship with God? Or are you content to stay just the way that you are? Yes, God loves you just the way you are, but He refuses to leave you that way. But if you're going to grow in your walk with God, you have to be willing to allow Him to help you change, to get the dirt out of your mouth and be more and more like Jesus. I'll tell you this morning, you can't do it on your own. We don't have the power to overcome the world, but God does. And it's through His strength, through the strength of the Spirit, that you can get over it. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for all that are here today. Father, I thank You for Your word and the guidance that You give us. I thank You for the life that You give us through Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray that for all here today that these words will pierce their hearts. And Father, we will turn to You. We will give our lives over to You and allow You to take the dirt from our mouths and replace it with that closeness and that walk, that spiritual walk we have with You. Father, I ask You to bless every family represented here today and just draw them to Yourself. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.